And start. This is kind of like it was early COVID. So with a huge congregation at the moment. So we will pick back up. I need to make a little hay as we move along. I don't think I'm going to make Halloween, but we're gonna try. We might make it. Who knows? So as we begin in the Constitution, we are down to the point where we describe in the Constitution the duties of officers, and that is related to pastors, pastor or pastors. So let's pray. Father, may you direct as we study your word in this day. We anticipate the opportunities of your spirit teaching us because of his direction and concerning your word and where you lead those who teach. Most of all, we pray that it might be that which meets the needs of people where they are. And those little truths that will sustain will be very precious in this day. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The article in the Constitution says pastor or pastors. There's a parenthesis on the end. And we already mentioned that our Constitution was designed so that we would have a plurality of pastors if need be, or if the church chooses to do so, or a single. And that's why the Constitution has that, and it's persisted throughout this article on pastor, because it always has a parenthesis on the end, because we functioned here for at least 30 years, more than that, probably 35 years, as a church that had a plurality of pastors. Each had to meet the qualification. When we talk about a pastor, we are talking about the spiritual gift of pastor teacher in Ephesians chapter 4. When we go to Acts chapter 20, we deal with the fact that there are three descriptions of the man who is the bishop, that is, the one who holds the office. In the Constitution, we do not call the pastor, the bishop, though that's the biblical title, that's episkopos. But the reason we did not change this, and we had quite a bit of discussion about this many years ago, as to whether we were going to be biblically accurate, or be a little bit more, I wouldn't say conformist, that is, when somebody talks about a bishop, that it has a bad connotation in Christendom. I say a bad connotation. It deals with not an equality in the body of Christ, but you have the George Orwell, some animals are more equal than others. And so this idea of the levels of authority is what happens. But in Acts chapter 20, you have a definite, and it takes a little effort to work it, and we do this in ecclesiology, and that is the man who holds the office of bishop, and there is a bishop office, is a mature believer. That is, he has to be mature, not a novice, that comes out of the pastorals, but one who is more mature, a presbyteros, an elder, a more mature one. All that term presbyteros is an indication of someone who has spiritually more mature. And that involves the ability to relate to and handle God's word and live it. And so there are people that are, you know, have been saved for 50 years. And they would not be eligible. They may be older, but they're not elders as far as their spiritual maturity. And so the person who holds the office of episkopos is to be in presbyteros, that is an elder, and have the pastor-teacher gift. And I hate to say it, because I think so often we look at churches and they will look at men and they'll say, he does not have a pastor teacher gift. And I can think of some very specifically even now, there are men in office that should not be there. They're not qualified because they don't have the right gift. And it's no wonder the sheep are not led by a shepherd. So anyway, this is all off to the side in this matter of pastor. I'm explaining why we don't call this bishop. We're identified. I'm identified by my spiritual gift. And I don't mind it. It doesn't bother me at all. Often you'll notice I don't put anything in front of my name. When I write something or send notes or I just use my DKS and my sermon synopses, which are my initials. And pastors of the flock will be a pastor teacher in the realm of his spiritual gift. We're in it, paragraph A. And not seek to pastor if he is not qualified to use this gift. And so this idea of shepherding and teaching, pastor teacher is one who has a gift who can shepherd by God's word. It's not that he has any special ability within himself, but he is has an agility in the use of the word and a shepherd by the word. And that's very, very important. Some guys like to be called pastor, but they don't have any idea how to use the word of God. And that involves the doctrine of didache, which is not listed in our constitution. Qualifications for a pastor teacher are numerous. You have it in 7 verses in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, 5 through 7. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 talks about how to shepherd a flock and how to be the bishop, the one who's the overseer in that matter. And so the pastor teacher should be a spiritually mature man, elder. I've said all of this and already, but one who has a God-given ability to shepherd, that's pastor, and the discernment and concern to oversee the flock. And to have goals, it's always interesting to me when I see pastors that are so frustrated and that they don't have enough material. They don't know where to go from Sunday to Sunday. And so what do? They hop online and get prefab sermons. And to me, that is dishonest. When they get online and find sermons, they have sermon services that are available that you can get your sermon for a week with the whole thing. Hymns, a whole schmear. And that's, to me, shirking is for specific responsibility. Following the New Testament pattern, there may be a plurality of pastors, and there's passages here that describe it. And so we functioned as, for many, many, many years, as a church that had a plurality of absolutely equal pastors. And I mentioned before, some said, oh, it doesn't work. Well, don't have to tell me that. You need enough stripes on your shoulder to demonstrate that you've been around long enough to understand that it doesn't work. Some situations don't, because you end up with the guys that think they have the gift of pastor dictator rather than pastor teacher. In that. Now, what are the responsibilities of the pastor? We have verses for all of these, which we need to remember, and it is feed the flock. In Acts chapter 20, and I want to go over there, because of what it says, Acts chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. And what does it say? It says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all of the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers and to feed the flock, the church of God, which he has purchased by his own blood. Now you say, whoa, I don't see any reference to, I see the word feed, what does it mean? The word feed is a verbal form of shepherd. Tend the flock. Be a shepherd of the flock. 1 Peter 5:2 does the same, and 1 Peter 5 is an important passage. In fact, to me, often I think that 1 Peter chapter 4 is maybe the most important passage concerning spiritual gifts when we get down in that context. But in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, I think I'm going to play with this a minute. 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. See, it says feed. It's the word shepherd. Shepherd the sheep of God. When you look at that second verse, when you shepherd, the word flock is a word for sheep. There are other words for flock as well. And so this idea of shepherding the flock of God, now let's go back to the beginning of this, because this does what we've been doing. It says the elders, presbyteros, these are older persons. You've got this thing, they have this board of elders. The board of elders concept is extra-biblical. It's not biblical. It must be in some one of those apocryphal books. It's not in the Bible. And so this plurality of elders, and I don't care who you read, their Bible for being shepherds is so interesting in that by a guy named Strock, and he doesn't know his Bible, and he's a fair-haired boy in the Plymouth Brethren. So the older ones that are among you, I exhort, who am also an older one. See, that tells you, if you only have one spiritual gift, which you see in 4:10, if you only have one spiritual gift, you've got a problem if Peter is an apostle. That would give him two gifts. And that doesn't work. It's not the gift. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's an eyewitness. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd, pastor, the flock of God, or the sheep of God. And then whereas taking the bishopric, the office. And I read that verse. Not being lords over God's inheritance or heritage, but being examples to the flock. Being examples. A pastor should present a pattern that can be followed in his life. And that's, he says, don't exercise lordship. Too many people find it too easy to tell other people what to do, and they don't live it themselves. And that includes pastors in this matter. And so so they're to lead by example in that matter, in that situation. And then it says, and when the chief shepherd will appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so there's a special crown for the pastor teacher. So they're to shepherd the flock. They're to guide the flock. In Hebrews 13, and these are admonitions to those who hold the office, but it says, Hebrews 13:7, remember them that have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. The word rule is the word guide. It's not a dictatorial rule. We just saw it in 1 Peter 5. Not lording over the flock. Not being masters over the flock. And when I say I'm lording it over, it's the word kurios. What it's not to be done. There's to be this guidance. Verse 17 in Hebrews 13 says, obey them that have rule over you, that guide you. Let's translate it more accurately so we can understand. Too many people want somebody to tell them what to do without having a relationship to the one who should tell them what to do, and that is the Holy Spirit in that matter. And then in verse 24 of Hebrews 13, it says, salute all them that have rule over you, and so they that guide you. So there are three cases in that passage. You should be translated guide. The thing of leading by example is always intriguing and a challenge. The pastor is to care for the flock as he is able, and he relates to it. There are those who have this idea of 1 Timothy 3:5 that a pastor's job is to go and visit the sick all the time and be there every day they're in the hospital and on about this idea of caring for the flock has the idea of spiritual care as a shepherd, not as one who has a gift of mercy or a gift of helps. Those gifts should function, and or even encouragement. Now, what am I doing? I'm saying I try to be alert to people who have gifts so I know I can use them. And I say I can use them is I would rather have somebody with the right gift go to see somebody than to have me mess it up. I mean, you can only be a nice guy so much of the time because there are certain abilities that these gifts have that I don't have. And I'm one of the first to recognize that. And I've done just about everything that has been expected of a pastor over the years. On it, I had to be, I mean, this thing of caring, and I'm glad, I mean, God really had led him. I look back and I see how he led. I don't know how many hours I've spent in hospital over the years, but I do know that God had to overcome some things for me to be in the hospital. I tend to wear slip-on shoes. What's that have to do with hospitals? Well, there were days that I would go in the hospital and I would be tying my slip-on shoes. Why? Because the odors in the hospital would get to me sometimes, and I'd start to feel like I was going down. I was going to faint. So you got to get your head down so you tie your shoe, whether you're tied or not. That's what I did. And it kept me from having somebody come pick me up off the floor. I'm not going to say this. I guess I will. So far, so good. It's been many years since I've had that problem. Maybe they changed the cleaners in the hospital or something. But it was, there were places I would go, and it happened early here. And so I won't say any more, but to care, to preach the word. Kerusanton logon is what it says in 2 Timothy 4:2, and that is preach the word. Don't preach about it. Preach it. Put it out there in a platter. And so the idea is preach the word as the Holy Spirit leads him. That is, and it's really interesting. How do I know where I'm going to preach? If you had any idea what happened to me a year and a half ago about, maybe longer than that, before I started the substitution and imputation series, it was really interesting. There was not a bit of a question where I needed to go. I mean, there was no hesitance. There was no question. This is what God the Spirit wanted me to do. I didn't see it written in clouds in the sky. I didn't see it written on the wall. I didn't hear a still small voice. I was just so used to doing the will of God. It was easy to see. And there was no way to change it. It was just so interesting that I never saw the possibility of an option because it was a matter of the leading of the Spirit in the matter. And it's, you know, how do you know? There's no question. Still been no question. And since we've been going on these this two series, and that they tie together, that's the reason I think I was led in that direction. And so you preach the word and present it with authority as it is, and work like mad to make sure you understand what God says in the word. And I say that now. I mean, it's interesting. I work more now probably when I prepare a message than I have done any time in my ministry. Why? Because I know it all. No. I do that because I know that I don't know it all. And I need to pull the details. How many times have I done studies on the right hand? And you say, what do you mean? That's going to be part of today's message. I've been through that over and over and over, but I went through every detail again for today's message. And it's not a major part of the message. But it's because I want to make certain I'm ready for the Holy Spirit to teach me what he didn't teach me before, because I've learned some things that he can fit together. And I trust that's a pattern for us all. You know, it's worth the work. I don't believe a pastor has the privilege of riding on his laurels. I know of some pastors who felt it was. They had this thing in their study. It was like a big 55-gallon drum, only it was made out of oak slats, like a wine cask, and that was called a sermon barrel. And here, I wasn't going to tell any stories, but I will in this one. When I was in seminary, the pastor of the church there, he preached, I think it was a 3-year cycle. He preached the same messages over and over and over. You know what he said? They were all of them were, you know, printed, and he had a way to do it. He had a pulpit that was probably that wide, and I think he could put 5 pages or so in front of it. And he had these outline pages across, and they were marked, and he read his sermons. And so he could look like he was had good eye contact. He was just moving his head to read his sermons. And he said, most of the people that were there when I preached them in the first place don't remember them anyway, and all I have to do is change the titles. And so that's what he did. He changed the titles, and he had the same sermons over and over. And I had that was validated when his secretary said that that's what she did. He'd give her a title, and she'd set it up so that it would be the way he wanted it. And that's not the way things ought to be. That is, every part. I'm not one to believe that the Holy Spirit will suddenly tell you that you're going to change your message when you get up in the morning, Sunday morning. My relationship with the Holy Spirit is better than that. I am absolutely convinced that he can lead me in a matter of a mess of material months ahead of time. And that's what I just said when we got into this series. I don't know how much you've benefited. I trust you've been benefiting from these series on substitution and imputation. But you have no idea how much I benefit continually. It's a good thing in that matter. Now, I'm preaching to myself here. That's not good. Anyway, the authority. We have in this Constitution something that most constitutions don't have. And I'm being careful by saying most rather than saying no constitutions. And that is, we define in the Constitution the spheres of authority. That is, what is the sphere of authority for pastors? What is the sphere of authority for the church and thereby the deacons? So there are two spheres of authority. We have the opportunity to set the spiritual objectives for the flock. And Nobody's supposed to tell you that in the church. Well, I mean, a pastor as a shepherd should be aware of so what's going on with the sheep. You know, if a sheep seems to be kind of tottering, it's time to figure out why they totter. If they seem like they're sick, you're busy trying to figure out why and trust the Holy Spirit to guide in that matter. And so to set the spiritual objectives. And in the last 45 years here at Valley, well, at least 44, the primary goal is to cause people to what? Mature in Christ. Do everything we can to have somewhere something to do with the spiritual life. And that's what has happened that's what happens when you end up losing people. They move places. The pastors will have the general advisory oversight over the policies and spiritual work of the church and have the privilege and opportunity to be a member on any board or any committee. And that's for spiritual purposes. It is too easy to have we don't have a women's missionary society. One of the reasons, I think probably there was one here many, many, many. The problem was that essentially often these women's missionary societies were the pit of the church gossip program. They get together and they would make bandages to send to some country where they needed bandages. And they sit there and do this bandage packaging or packing clothes or whatever and just gossip the paint off the walls of the church. And that was, that became such a reputation among Baptists, that a lot of pastors felt that it was better not to have that kind of a situation, which created the gossip situation. Because all that does is undermine people, and that is undermine other saints. And so that's an illustration. If we had a women's missionary society here at Valley, what would happen? The pastor would have the option of being part of that governance of it, even though he's not a woman in that. But that's just a part of this. I mean, it's there. I think when this was put in here, and I think it came before we showed it, it was a concern about things getting out of hand spiritually. I know churches that had auxiliary kinds of organizations, and what would happen, you'd end up, that'd be a hotbed of heresy. I mean, there'd be some independent organization within the church, and it would proliferate some bad doctrine, and all that does is split, and that's not the whole purpose of the church. The church is to be united. We're one in Christ, and so that idea. The authority of the pastor to oversee the scripture is followed in the overall activity of the church, and I've got their verses here. We won't go to them. To make sure the scripture is followed, there are often questions that come up in churches that need to fit within conformity to scripture. It has just gotten, I should say, it's gotten worse and worse and worse because I observe somewhat, I don't do it like I used to, what the popular stuff is in Christendom. And there are people in churches that want to follow the popular fads. And so they want to be a mega social organization, and they will do anything to become mega. That is, if you can have 1,000 people, you've got a success. Well, it's kind of hard when you realize that many of those 1,000 people groups are just a huge bunch of tares. If you have 2 or 3 Christians in them, you'd be surprised. And so we want to make sure we don't get led astray with some fad. I mean, you just go through one fad after another fad. All it does is upset me when I look at fads, because that means I've got a job if somebody gets a hold of this, to have to go to scripture and to have to take from their edification to correct them. And so it's better to edify than it is to correct. And so that's like discipline. I firmly believe that if we preach the word and teach the word, it's preventative discipline. Because it puts all of us on the same ground before God, not before human beings. That's not part of this doctrinal statement here. Pastors can lead the flock by example. So somebody can follow that example. That is an awesome responsibility. I mean, it's really very difficult. As a result, sometimes a pastor can be called an legalist because of what he doesn't do. But the reason you don't do something sometimes is because you don't want to stumble the saints. So the example is very important. That was 1 Peter 5:3, and not to lord it over the flock. How many of pastors have I known, and I've known many pastors, over the years? I guess hundreds. And the reason I can say that is because when you're in two churches every weekend and meeting pastors, that happened to me for 4 years. Through the school year, and then during two summers, we were out at church every night. So I got acquainted with a lot of pastors, and that was an education in itself. It was so interesting in that day to see what the pastors were doing. I would like to think I learned positive things through some of the negatives as well as the positives. And interestingly enough, a lot of the pastors I know are in glory. So they're in the best place. I have fond memories of, and Dale and I do, because we were growing up among pastors, and we'll talk about them in that. But there's no gift called pastor dictator. And there are just too many people in churches that are members of the Tater family. You know, I can't remember all of them, like Aggie. She's a real problem in most churches. Agitator. And Dick was a dictator. And there's a list of them. And that was one thing I remember growing up. Somebody said, you don't want the Tater family in your church. And that made sense where we were. We were in potato country. We lived, what, 5-6 blocks from two potato warehouses that aren't potato warehouses anymore. Okay, letter F, office of pastor shall be a continued office and shall be terminated by the receipt of his written resignation. In other words, there's not an annual voting for the pastor. It's a permanent situation until he's resigns or is expelled for some reasons. If the members of the church desire to terminate a pastor, there will be the board of deacons must call a meeting, a special business meeting under those regulations, and that meeting can call for the termination of a pastor. Unless all procedures outlined as far as discipline were concerned. Most of you know enough of the history of Valley, and that is that we had a pastor here, and I don't remember, probably in the 50s or early 60s. And his name was Fred DeMera. In fact, I ran across his name again within the last month. And the reason I ran into it was because I visited with a guy that had been raised here in Cherry Grove. And he'd been to Valley. Well, it wasn't Valley then. It was Cherry Grove Baptist. And he loved it here with DeMera. And a lot of people in town thought Demarai, he was probably a great guy. But the guy, some of the guys here in Cherry Grove thought it was wonderful because he'd meet him at one of the bars in Gaston on Monday morning after he preached on Sunday. And he was a drunk. And there are a lot of stories, and I don't know whether he's a believer or not. He's called the Great Imposter. If you, and that's dating things, of course. And so it's possible to terminate a pastor of a business meeting, and there are rules here. Such a business meeting, you need 2 weeks in advance of the meeting, and then the possibility of voting. Only absentee votes that are returned to the church by the time of the business meeting will be counted. I mean, there's some really pretty careful regulations. At the meeting, all absentee ballots and written ballots, and ballots in writing, of voting members present will be tabulated for termination to occur. At least 75% of the ballots cast must recommend termination. That's a big majority. What that does, that helps those who just don't like the pastor or just don't like something about him. 30 days shall precede a severance of relationship between the pastor and church unless waived by mutual consent. In the case of behavior not becoming a pastor, 30 days may be waived by 2/3 vote of the members present at a business meeting. So those are, they're pretty tight regulations and related to the pastor, but it's a clean procedure. It defends everybody, is why it's in here. Letter H, if a pastoral vacancy occurs through termination or resignation, but the church still has one pastor, the vacant pastoral position is considered to be expired. Now, what's that mean? That means if you had 2 pastors and one is gone or leaves, one way or another, the other pastor remains as a pastor. That doesn't change. And that fills that need. A business meeting shall be called for the church to decide if they want to add another pastor. That possibility to add one, I mean, there's no longer a requirement for 2 pastors, let's say, and the church decides they want another pastor, fine. But again, it's that equal. A successful vote, as outlined in the voting section, will be required to direct the pulpit committee to begin seeking an additional pastor. And so the office, and you can see it's pretty important in the Constitution. Now, what should be the attitude of a church toward a pastor? And in here, this is, again, something we put in. I think we did this, well, I can't tell you how long. It's been a long time ago. When I say we, I mean that is the church as a whole, under the leadership of Dr. Schaefer and I. And and this is passages, 1 Timothy 5. Esteem him highly in love for the sake of his office. You know, that hold him in respect, because he's a pastor. Doesn't make him any different. Don't forget, a pastor is still a sheep. A pastor, even though he is a shepherd, he is a shepherd who is a sheep. In fact, he's a sheep under the chief shepherd, and he shepherds under the chief shepherd. Which is our Lord. The church should note his example. Now that puts a monkey on the back of a pastor. Everybody's watching to see what they maybe ought to do. I mean, it's interesting. In some decisions and some situations, the church will be affected, or people in the church could be affected the rest of their lives because they saw an example, and we'd like to think it was a good example. And it would affect the way they want to behave and want to live. To follow the pastor in biblical and spiritual things, Hebrews 13:17. You know, we get together to assemble, and that affects the way, and I'm talking about context here. And should follow, again, follow his example, as we saw in 1 Peter 5:3. And the responsibility to share with him the material things. Some pastors look at their ministry as a job. And they make ministry equal job. And it's a matter of using a spiritual gift. And it's a ministry. It's a service to God. If a person wanted to make money, don't become a pastor. Most churches, I remember a church in California, they had a policy for pastoral salaries. The church probably, I would guess, maybe had 300 people in it. What they did when it came to their annual budgeting and giving a pastor a salary, each deacon would put his gross pay on a piece of paper, and they put it all together, and then they'd add them all up and divide. And that was what they were going to offer the pastor as a salary, maybe with a little deduction, but not much. And the interesting part of it was, several of the guys on their board were officers in a major corporation. And so there were pastors that would do anything to become pastors of that church, because they could hardly wait, because that reputation had spread very quickly. Those rumors are not, you know, as soon as they hit the pastoral, information line, people are well reminded of it. And it was kind of sad, because some people had ended up pastors in that particular church. Well, there were some good guys and some weren't. It's funny to me, they didn't last long. I mean, they were doing the 4-year pastorate. And how many of them did I know? Several. In that situation. But the idea of sharing the material things, God takes care of his people. By his people. And, it's interesting if, we had a great example of people who wanted to serve the Lord and trust him. And we had the two of them. They were called Mom and Dad. And that's what they wanted. My dad said over and over and over, it's not fair that the big churches get all the teaching the little churches needed to. And that was the way he saw his ministry. He would minister to the little churches. And we learned from both our parents what it meant to pinch pennies if you needed to. And we learned some of it the hard way. You know, when you got shortchanged in a situation and you didn't have the exact money when you came home. See, we were the shoppers. My mama sent us down and we shopped. You know, watch that butcher at Safeway. He's going to try to put his thumb on that scale. And these young preacher's kids, if they're over there, he's trying to hide behind the scale and you're watching for his, and then you call him on it. Get that thumb off of that scale. Why do you say that? Our mom said I needed to watch you. You know. And that was when, well, hamburger was 5 pounds for a dollar. Sometimes even better than that. But anyway, don't put it on that scale. And that was, they didn't have wrapped then. Okay, meanwhile, let's get out of this section. When a pastor resigns, the business meeting's called, and down the bottom. Pastor salaries and provisions for his or their vacation, participation of opportunities in your service, pastoral growth will be fixed at the time of the call. It's interesting here, we've got an interesting situation with being out. We had a situation where we technically had 4 Sundays vacation. It's been a rare day since I've taken four Sundays. It's more fun to be here, in so many ways. But there are also opportunities that were permitted because of the seminary. And so the, church has had a pretty general policy that, when professors are asked to do a conference, if they're led by the Spirit to do it, we will be gone for a Sunday to do a conference, and longer sometimes. And so, 1 year I remember I did five different conferences in 1 year. That meant I was gone 5 weekends. And then travel and everything that goes with it, and preparation. Conference preparation is just as hard as doing sermons. Except I do PowerPoint often, and that's why I like Bartimaeus. I didn't do PowerPoint in Bartimaeus for a good reason. But anyway, now, as time has gone on, I realize what it did to my physical stamina to be out and doing conferences. And when we had the last Bartimaeus conference, I said, no more conferences outside the commitment I have to Titusville. So I'm down there. I've been down there every year, and it's a year to year thing now. It's just hard to believe I've been down there that many times. So that gives you a sense of pastors, deacons. At this point, we are not functioning with a deacon, because our deacon had resigned that office. But in fact, we probably really need to, well, we'll see. I mean, we're waiting is what the story is. Qualifications for the office of deacon is 1 Timothy 3:8-13. In fact, it's kind of interesting. There is also qualifications for a deacon's wife. There is no list of qualifications for a pastor's wife. So it doesn't make any difference how beautiful she is or how ugly she is. Now I'm being very facetious there. But for a deacon's wife, there are certain characteristics, and God knows what he's doing. We want to have, if we can, have three deacons, and we haven't been able to do that for a while. So we try to rotate. They're a four-year cycle. Every 2 years, three years each is what it is. And it was right in front of my face. Board of Deacons shall, if possible, consist of three members serving terms 3 years each. And at least one of the numbers shall be elected for each year. But if we were able to have three deacons right now, what we would do, we'd elect one to a 3 year term, one to a 2 year term, how's that gonna work? And one to a 1 year term. So we get in that cycle. And that makes some sense. Now we have something that's in here that, I think is very, very important. And, it says no two members of an immediate family as related by blood or marriage shall serve as deacons simultaneously. Baptists, unfortunately, are notorious for having family-run churches. And because of that, it tends to take away the authority of the head of the church and Christ and the Holy Spirit. I mean, they make the decisions and they can cooperate. You know, they go to Thanksgiving dinner and they do all the church business for the year together. And so, it becomes a problem, and sometimes some are more active than others. A lot of times people are content, as deacons, to, enjoy the office and the so-called esteem that goes with it. Some places have bigger esteem than others. You'll notice in B that there are no life deacons in our Constitution. And I say that because there are churches that if you've been a deacon so many terms, they will make you a life deacon. And if you want to know what has happened in a lot of life deacons, is they are a pain in the life of the church as time goes on. And so we don't have them. Deacons are to assist the pastors in administration of ordinances, interviewing applicants for membership, visiting the sick, ministering to the needy. That is their assistance. They help out. I mean, and that works that way. It tends to work that way. And that is important to us. We have, if needed, a deacon's fund. We haven't had a deacon's fund for a while. That is, the idea of the deacon's fund was to have money for people who were in need. Over the years that I've been here, we've had one. We used to take up an offering at communion time for the deacon's fund. And at the time, there were some needs that were met through it. And if we saw it again, we probably could do the same. It's an option. And that's reported. They're to have a chairman and a secretary. And, yeah, this is a good place to stop. Let's stop. We will return to letter F. Okay. So we're on page 13. And that's getting us much closer to our page 20. So we will return then. Father, may you bless us as we continue in this day. We're thankful for the opportunity to trust you. And we commit our people to you and for your guidance in Christ's name.